I think it was last week that we were looking at the beginning of the book of Acts, where Jesus meets with his disciples after his resurrection. I wonder what that was like when they had seen him crucified. They had sorrowed over what had happened to him. And then he'd been seen, and some of them had had a sufficient encounter with him to know that he was risen. But there's one person who was missing from some of the times when he turned up to the group, and that was Thomas. Anyway, the episode of Jesus coming for Thomas to have an opportunity to catch up with the others is from the Gospel of John in chapter 20. We'll put that up on the screen. And one of the things we notice about this particular narrative is that it mentions Jesus breathing on the disciples. This is the occasion when he first turned up. Actually, I think it's one of the five or so appearances of Jesus where he met with disciples on the very day of his resurrection, on the very first week at least. And they're all there, but Thomas is missing. And so let's read. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that it is the very day of his resurrection, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I think he needed to say something like that, given his appearance to them would have been startling. When he had so said, he showed himself his hands and his side. They could see the wounds of the crucifixion, and just that confirmation it really was him. This was not a phony. It really was him. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now that's describing emotionally the fact that it was something for them to get used to, that it really was Jesus, he really was alive. And it was filtering down into their subconscious and causing a great deal of joy to gradually grow inside of them. Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. It was more than just, "Oh, it's good to see you again, Lord." It was a complete experience of being overwhelmed in his presence. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And then he added something, "As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you." And the actual wording in the original language has the idea that in the manner that the Father sent me, I'm sending you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He's not saying, "Well, I've had a turn and I'm passing the baton to you." That's not so much what he's saying as, in the manner that I came on behalf of the Father, now you're going to be doing going, but on behalf of me. And I'm sending you. And when, verse 22, he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, this is a very misunderstood verse. And what is hard about it is to put it together with what last week, I think it was last week, we're looking at Acts 1, and particularly the disciples meeting with Jesus and him speaking about, you know, as his preparation heading towards the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come to them. And Jesus telling them to wait in Jerusalem, don't leave until it happens, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And at that particular gathering, Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is having a resurrection appearance. And he says, thank you, he says in verse 8, this is Acts 1 verse 8, "You shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you." It's in using a way of saying it, that the occasion of the Holy Spirit coming upon you will give you the power. Some of the old translations used to say after that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and give the idea that there's first of all a bit of a time difference, but no, it's saying the coming of the Holy Spirit will be the bringing of the power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. When he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So it's the final moment, Jesus, it's his ascension. All right, we won't go on to about how there's two angels watching. They look like normal men at first. He was taken up into heaven. But the point I want to point out, the thing I want us to notice, is that it is right at that day of Pentecost, a later moment, that Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit coming on them. It's not then that he tells them, but he tells them that it's the Holy Spirit coming on them that will give the power. And the actual occurrence that he's referring to is the day of Pentecost, which is a count of 50 days from the special Jewish day on which I think he died. But the 50 days is up, and they're all praying and they're waiting. They're hanging around Jerusalem because that's what he told them. Don't leave Jerusalem until this happens. And the Holy Spirit comes on them in such a dramatic way that you can't mistake the fact that that's what Jesus was talking about. But where we were reading from John and the time when Thomas is missing, that other passage, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you believe that that's actually what happened in that John passage at that moment, that previous moment, then what you've got is a separation between and a differentiation about receiving the Spirit on one hand and being baptized by the Holy Spirit or receiving the Spirit in the day of Pentecost. Both the language of being baptized by the Holy Spirit was used by Jesus in the preparation for that day of Pentecost, and also the wording that they received the Spirit in Peter's declaration on the day of Pentecost, that if you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's something needed to be clarified here. If both those passages are to be taken as when we read it in the English, it appears that they're so saying. When did they receive the Spirit? And if it was in the upper room with Thomas missing, then it makes the day of Pentecost a second blessing. Don't miss the significance of this point. And round amongst Christian churches where people talk about knowing Christ and people talk about having the Holy Spirit, there is this difference of doctrine that is very dramatic and has a great effect in what you think goes on with people as to whether or not there's one blessing or there's two. One when you receive the Spirit, like when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And another when they wait in Jerusalem, the same people who've been breathed on by Jesus, but they wait in Jerusalem and the day of Pentecost comes and they're baptized in the Spirit, but the scriptures also call that receiving the Spirit. We've got what appears to be either a contradiction in the Bible or a misunderstanding on our part in understanding what's going on. Why it's important is whether or not the scripture is backing up the idea that the baptism in the Spirit is a second blessing, not the first one. Now, do you feel the weight of the question? Right? Can you feel the weight of the... It's important that we answer, we know this, as to what style of Christianity if I believe one way, I should be telling you, don't come to our church, you need to find a Pentecostal church to be doing what the Bible says. On the other hand, then there's an understanding here that we haven't grasped. And tonight's message is to make that clear. Now, how to handle this is good because, first of all, we have a language thing that the actual command, receive the Holy Spirit, is a command given, and I won't go into the details of the language, but it's a form of the verb which captures the simple idea of the action, puts it in the imperative, which means it's a command, but it's not talking about, it's not spreading it out as happening then, it's just concentrating on, if I were to put it into the passive, I'd use the wording, be filled with, receive, the Holy Spirit is to be received. In other words, it's not actually saying, I want you to receive it now, necessarily. It could be, but not necessarily. But then you've got to add to it the fact that Jesus breathed on them. And you understand that in both the Hebrew language of the Old Testament and the Greek language of the New Testament, the word for spirit is the same word for breath or for strong wind. The word pneuma, we get the idea of a pneumatic tire out there. My car has got pneumatic tires. I don't know about yours. Yours might be a lot more rougher to ride in. But pneumatic tires is when there's air in them. And it's the air, pneuma, wind, pneumatic, P-N-E-U-M-A-tic part. All right, that's what a pneumatic tire is about. You pump up your bicycle, you pump the air in to make it a pneumatic tire. And the word pneuma is the word for Holy Spirit, is also the word for wind, is also the strong wind, it's also the word for breath. Now, when Jesus breathed on them, he certainly was doing it on purpose as an action to demonstrate what his words were saying. He was saying to them, receive the Holy Spirit, and he wanted it to be understood. The Holy Spirit comes from him to them. And he wanted them to understand that he is the giver of the Spirit. He wanted them to grasp that the very inner essence of Jesus is to be communicated to them by the Holy Spirit. That is true biblical doctrine everywhere presented. One of the things that happened when Jesus finished dying for our sins, he cleared the way that we might be reconciled to God, and then on the third day he rose from the dead, and then in a little later on, it's actually the very scene that we read from Acts 1, where at the finish of his talking, telling him not to leave Jerusalem but wait around for this coming of the Spirit, Jesus ascends to heaven. And when he goes back to heaven, the scriptures teach that what happens to Jesus is that the Father lifts him up to the place where his name Jesus is granted the highest authority of all names. The name Yahweh actually had it previously, but the name, and sometimes translated Jehovah, but it was the name of God, that the status of that was given to the name Jesus. It happened in heaven where the name Jesus was given not only the credit but also the very power and authority that at the name of Jesus every knee has to bow. It's why when you have to deal with demon things, when you have to deal with prayer to be answered, you pray in Jesus' name, you're evoking the most powerful name in all of existence, because the name Jesus has been given the authority of all of God. It is the highest name, the name Jesus that there now is. God took his son as a result of how he'd humbled himself and come down and executed the mission that the Father led him in. Because he was so successful in that, when he went to heaven, the Father rewarded him by lifting him to the place of highest authority. And the Bible echoes this all the way through the teaching that it's at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess at the great day of judgment that Jesus is Lord. And the Father passed to Jesus in all of that to be the one to command by the Spirit, to be the one who, along with the Father, Father and Son together, sent the Holy Spirit on Jesus' believing disciples. This is the day of Pentecost. They were praying and waiting for this moment. Jesus didn't want them to start any of the mission he was commissioning them to. In the upper room, telling them to get people's sins forgiven. He didn't want that to start until they had received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to be coming from heaven. Elsewhere, Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. If you read in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 15 and 16 have got some Holy Spirit instructions. And in those instructions, go home and read John 14, 15 and John 16 and find those three very important passages about Jesus saying, if I go away, I won't leave you comfortless. I will send to you another comforter. And the word another means another just like me. And that was what Jesus was saying, that he's going to be going away. He did go back to heaven, but he wasn't going to leave them without someone with them. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who'd be with them, but it hadn't happened yet, and he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem until it does. And the sending of the Holy Spirit is what happened immediately after Jesus was accredited in his name to be the highest name. Can you get the picture? Jesus had to ascend and to be given that power to be the one that has the highest name, that so that he might send the Spirit, and the Spirit would act on his behalf. And here in the upper room, what he's actually doing is demonstrating, using what they used to do a lot back then, have a sort of prophetic drama or demonstration. He went, knowing that the word breath means Spirit as well. And he breathed on them. He was telling them that when the Spirit comes, it will be because he will send the Spirit and his Spirit will be on them. He was telling them what was going to happen. It's actually the same event he told them when he says, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He's actually connecting these two statements of Jesus. It's not two different statements. It's Jesus telling them what's going to happen. Now, I've, being a theology teacher, often had people who come to class whose home church had different ways to explain that passage. For some people, it was how they explained that the baptism in the Spirit was a second blessing. They say, there you go. Other people actually have other ways to try to do the same thing. One other way is that you say they all got saved during, you know, Jesus' ministry, which is ignorance about the fact that people getting saved didn't necessarily mean that they got into the new covenant. It didn't necessarily mean that they received the Spirit. The old covenant had people saved, meaning they went to heaven, but they didn't have the permanent gift of the Holy Spirit living within them. That was coming, but not yet available. And here it is. When Jesus had that moment in the upper room, I think he's telling them what's going to happen, and letting him get from the drama that it would come from him to them. Now, when I explained that in theology class, of course, the ones who've come from different style churches would object. And they say, oh, no, your language says it pretty plain, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So I had to go and do research to be able to come back with an apologetic, how you can't believe that. And I now give you that apologetic. Number one, Jesus immediately goes on to the forgiveness of sins, and that they would have the authority to offer the forgiveness of sins. And if they didn't offer it, people didn't get it. You forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. All you have to do is look through the records, the book of Acts, and find when did the disciples first offer the forgiveness of sins. Anybody want to answer? When was the first moment of the offering of forgiveness of sins? When did they do what Jesus said was going to be theirs when they received the Spirit? The answer is on the day of Pentecost. Led by the Holy Spirit, they didn't get any choice. The Holy Spirit came on them and thrust them out to the crowds, and they all began to preach to the people, and all the people coming were amazed because they spoke in the languages of the ones listening, and they turned to each other and said, how is it that we hear these ones? They're all speaking in our languages, and yet they're just Galileans, meaning they're pretty slow about languages. They're, you know, fishermen people. How could they be doing all this? That's the moment when they first offered the forgiveness of sins. Jesus linked it to them receiving the Spirit so that they could so do. Number one reason, apologetic. I've got three. See if at the end of tonight you can remember the three. The first one is because of this mention of the forgiveness of sins, you just have to go and look and see when they first did it. They certainly did not do it while they're shivering and scared in the upper room, afraid of the Jews what might come breaking in and take them off to kill them. Well, the next thing you notice is, the next thing to say is, think about the people who were present who had Jesus breathe on them. And if that was the moment that the Spirit came to those people, did they have the dramatic change that you see happens in the day of Pentecost? Did they have power? And there's a certain person sitting in the room who shatters the whole argument that this actually happened. He, someone who had Jesus breathe on him and say, "Receive you the Holy Spirit," but is someone who is a backslider needing to be restored. It is the apostle-to-be, Peter. And John's gospel carries through past those matters in the upper room to how Jesus restores Peter. He repeats an event Jesus does that had happened earlier on with Peter about fishes being caught. Then he has a long talk to him about how much love Peter has for him. And he says to Peter, "Do you really love me?" And there's a way that Jesus says or this question about "Do you love me?" that it's a play on words that we can't get in the English Bibles, but in the Greek you can, because there's different words for love. There's a higher love, which is agape or agape, as some people pronounce it. It's God's love. And Jesus uses this word, and he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Oh, you know that I do." And Jesus asks it three times, but on the third occasion, he drops back to a lesser word for love. And the lesser word is a word that is our human love. He's basically saying, "Do you even love me?" using the lesser word. And Peter really cuts Peter to the heart, because Peter has betrayed him. But Jesus still accepts him and recommissions him. That he would look after the others. And another spot he told him, "When you are converted, strengthen the brethren." The word "converted" means that you're restored. It means that you get right with the person talking. It means there's come a change. And Jesus had told him, "When you are converted, strengthen the brethren." So you could technically say that Peter, while they're down on the beach having this final episode, it's the end of your Gospel, John, he's not properly converted, as conversion was available back then. He'd been someone chosen to be Jesus' disciple, but he had denied the Lord. He was someone offside from the Lord, and in his crankiness and terrible depression, he said, "I'm going fishing," and that's what led, and the other said, "We'll go with you." That's what led them to be down there by the lake and doing the fishing, and they caught nothing. And Jesus turns up, his resurrection appearances, and he's on the beach. I love the story, actually, because if you read it carefully, Jesus is cooking fish. No one asks him, "Where did you get those fish?" "Oh, the local, 7-Eleven sold me some." No, he couldn't say that. And then Jesus tells them where to put, and he repeats, this is something that happened earlier, and Jesus repeats it for them about telling them where to put the nets, and they catch an awful lot, and they drag the boat, the boat comes in, and Peter, he's a big muscly fellow, and he goes and drags all these nets full of a lot of fish and gives some of them to Jesus and asks for a few more fish from their catch. That's what led to Jesus talking about Peter and restoring his call, because his original call was when he'd been a fisherman, and Jesus explaining to him that he wanted him to fish for people, become a fisher of men. And so the Lord is repeating the scene to let him know that he's still called. Peter got restored at the end of the Gospel of John, but this chapter 20 is when Jesus breathes on them, and Peter's included, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He didn't receive the Holy Spirit. He received the instruction that the Spirit would come from Jesus, as in line with John's Gospel and earlier chapters I just explained, that Jesus had to go to heaven for to be given the Spirit from the Father as he was crowned King of Kings. And then Jesus from heaven would send the Spirit. Remember the explicit language in those chapters of John 14, 15 and 16, where Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear that he's speaking about sending the Spirit. "If I go away, I will send you the Spirit." And the idea of send is where there's distance between you and them. So it's not happening in the upper room when he breathes on them. It's going to happen after he's gone to heaven. And being in heaven, he sends the Spirit. That's what happens at the day of Pentecost. From heaven, Jesus, now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one whose name has all power, he sends the Spirit in his name, which is why we call the Holy Spirit operating within us the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who actually enters you that makes you a Christian. When you trust in Jesus, and the idea that you receive Christ as your Savior is not just a matter of open up your heart and let Jesus creep in, but it's a matter of receive Him as God sent Him to be your Lord and Savior. It's an idea that we have with an ambassador. When an ambassador is sent from a foreign country, we meet them at the airport, take them to where the embassy is, and there's a big ceremony to recognize that we in Australia have received them in the manner they've been sent. So when Jesus from heaven sends the Holy Spirit and we receive Him as ours, we're taking Him to be the one who is the Savior, the one who is the Creator, the one who is Lord of Lords. And when you let Jesus be that for you, you've received Him. But if you thought receiving Him was just letting Him be in your heart, but you still contain to run your own show, you haven't received Him at all. You've just misunderstood the language. And Peter had to get restored to Jesus, even converted, Jesus used that word, and then he could lead the others. And so it's because of Peter who could be... Can you understand, can you actually believe that you could get someone like Peter in the presence of Jesus and having Jesus breathe on him and actually send in the breath, the Holy Spirit, and Peter go out and still be the same? I can't. That's my second reason for knowing that Peter did not receive the Spirit in the upper room. The third one was, well, one of them was that he linked it to the telling of the forgiveness of sins so that you could look and see. And when did they do that? It was after the day of Pentecost. Well, the third one is that Thomas was missing. And in the sovereignty of God of Thomas not being there, Jesus turns up 8 days later, which is the next Sunday. They're all in the upper room together. And, of course, they've done some talking during the week. And Thomas is adamant. And the others are saying, Jesus came. He's alive. And Thomas says, let's read it. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Can you imagine that they've got some excitement about them that he can't join in on? And he is a bit of a doubter, as his reputation is. We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. They're in the upper room, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. And then immediately he turns to Thomas. Watch, I'm quoting it properly. And he says to Thomas, you missed out last week. Here's your dose. It doesn't say that. Sorry. Take that back. He said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, put your hand and place it in my side where the spear, gap was. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus didn't have to have a special little moment. Thomas, come over here in the corner and I'll give you what you didn't get last week. No, he dealt with his doubt, his disbelief. Thomas doesn't need to put the hands figures anywhere. He says, oh, my Lord and my God, recognizing the deity of Jesus. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, which is many people, I suppose it's us. Believing, where you believe in him as the Savior of the world, where you believe in your forgiveness because he died on the cross for you, believing where you take that deeper meaning of the word believe that you commit yourself to, as the Amplified Version words, that you adhere to and trust in and rely on, when you commit yourself to him, that's the moment of believing being spoken of. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Thomas is getting in the door as far as faith is concerned. And he, along with the others, will receive the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus told them they would. That the receiving the Spirit is the same moment as being baptized in the Spirit. sometimes even uses the wording to be filled with the Spirit, though those three phrasings, three ways of verbs being used, is not that they're all identical in meaning, but that they are talking about different aspects of the one happening. To be baptized in the Spirit means to be totally taken over by the Spirit. It means to be covered. If you were to have a person and drench them with water or push them under the water, you've made them inside the water. The water's all around them. That's what it means to be immersed. To receive the Spirit means that you welcome him into your person. To be filled with the Spirit, as last week I think I was wanting to do, can't remember whether I got around to it, but was give the meaning of the word to be filled. It means to be controlled. So if you let the Spirit control you, you are filled. If you let some bad emotion, remember we did do this, if you let some bad emotion take over you, it'll control what you do. Being filled with the Spirit is about letting the Holy Spirit have control. And the Bible doesn't tell us just to be once filled. It tells us to go on being filled. Go on being filled. My dad used to use, he's a theological professor, the illustration of being out somewhere to lunch when he had a preaching engagement. And he said to somebody there, could have even been me, I don't remember, but he says, go on being filled. It probably was me because I'm a slow eater and sometimes stop and I'm too fussy. And he said, I can't remember the event who he said it to, but he said, go on being filled. And then he explained a little theological moment from the principal of the college as he was then. He said, because the command in the Bible about the filling is not telling you to do it once. It's not telling you that's because you've done it once that you don't ever need to do it again. It's telling you to go on being filled. Because the filling of the Spirit is something that is the taking control by the Spirit whom you have already received. But if you walk after the flesh, you'll exhibit the fruit of the flesh or the works of the flesh. But if you go on being filled with the Spirit, he will control you and you'll come out with the fruit of the Spirit. Anyway, to be filled is another thing to be said. But on the day of Pentecost, they did receive the Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit. And they also were filled with the Spirit when the Spirit drove them outside to do what Jesus said they would do on receiving the Spirit. And that is as they offered the forgiveness of sins. And because of those things about these happenings, John 20 cannot be about them receiving the Spirit then. But putting it together with Acts 1, as we've been looking at it, we have a consistent understanding about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I wanted to leave you with tonight. But there is a question that comes along with leaving that. Number one, have you received the Spirit of God? That's actually asking whether you are a real Christian, because you can't be a real Christian without the Holy Spirit coming and making you someone belong to Christ. The receiving the Spirit is the same thing as going to happen if you seek to receive Christ. Because the way the Spirit, way Jesus comes into your life is actually through the Spirit of Christ representing him comes into your person. But to receive Christ is more than just that you open up yourself to have him let in. But it is that you take him for whom he's been sent. In John's Gospel in chapter 1 is very clear that he was sent as the owner, he was sent as the creator, he was sent as the person who bore your sins on the cross, he was sent as the one who will make you a Christian. All of these things, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. It's when you become a Christian, when you receive Christ, and you receive the Spirit in that receiving at the same time. But you're also baptized by the Spirit when he was immersed in all the operation of the Spirit. You were brought as a part into being a part of the church, like it or not. I'm not referring to necessarily a member of this church, but you became a part of the universal church. As you came to Christ and received him for all that he is, he makes you a part of the body of Christ. The head is in heaven and the body's on earth. And so you are a part of the universal church by coming to Christ. All of those things happened has begun to happening at the day of Pentecost, and the timeline of God's salvation as it was written in history is that day of Pentecost is the beginning, which is testified in the book of Acts by the Apostle Peter, who goes off and sees the same thing happen amongst the Gentiles. They have their mini Pentecost, if you like. And then he goes back to Jerusalem and reports to the others there for whom they were at the original Pentecost. And Peter says, just they receive the Spirit, or they're baptized in the Spirit. He uses the different types of words. Just as did we when we first believed. And he's referring to coming to salvation the day of Pentecost. And the Gentiles got the same blessing when they put their faith in Christ. So all of this helps us to know a tight system of doctrine that fits all together. And you don't have to worry about this passage in John 20. It's one that makes it clear that Jesus was fitting in his statements there with what he'd already been saying in the three chapters of John 14, 15 and 16, where he speaks about the Holy Spirit, that he would send him from heaven. And the Holy Spirit didn't come in the upper room. Anyway, if this has got a lot of details, you've got to think through and see, by all means, work at it at home, looking at the scriptures, because it'll help you understand the baptism of the Spirit is not a second blessing. It's the very first blessing. It's actually communicating something slightly different from receiving the Spirit and slightly different from being filled with the Spirit. But it's the moment you put your faith in Christ, as Peter said in the day of Pentecost, that if you repent and if you believe, and you're confessing it in baptism, as he said that on that occasion, then you get in the door with God, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. If that's never happened for you, then maybe tonight his Spirit is calling you, and you might have that awareness that he's getting through to you, and he wants you to open up yourself to take Jesus as your Savior, and all of that means will include your having the Holy Spirit make you a part of the body of Christ. Come and take residence in your person. It's by the Holy Spirit taking residence in you that you have Christ rule in your heart. He's called the Spirit of Christ and the Jesus of heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords now. He, by the Spirit in your heart representing him, will lead you and guide you for the rest of your life. It's a fantastic thing. Talk to someone to help you if that's never happened to you. And if you're someone, though, you have come to the Lord, you probably know that, but you've had this doctrine all mixed up, read the spots in the scriptures for yourself until you're certain of what it's teaching. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage. I thank you for the help to deliver it. Sometimes these Sunday nights in weariness, my mind may not be as clear, but Lord, tonight you've helped me to have real clarity. And I thank you, Father, for these truths. It's so important that we get it straight and we can tell people about the Holy Spirit and not get tangled up with all the different ideas people have. We ask, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.